This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Of Luke, and we come to the topic of the return of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the topic of covetousness, how God showed us that we are not to covet things in this world. Before that we looked at hypocrisy, how we don't want to be wearing a mask to be fake. And this morning we turn our attention to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, this section of Scripture you'll find in the other Gospels, but they're in a different part. They're usually found around the Olivet Discourse, that Jesus is sitting on the Mountain of Olives and he's talking to his disciples about his return. But if you remember, I mentioned that Luke he's not interested in chronologically as much. He wants to tell the story, but he's not too interested in exactly when Jesus said what. And so here we find Jesus teaching his disciples about when he comes. When he comes. You see, part of the gospel is the return of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that he came, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he fulfilled all righteousness, that he died on the cross according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose from the grave, that he ascended into heaven, and that's it. Right? Wrong. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only includes that he did all that, but the gospel includes that one day our Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven, come down to this earth, gather his elect from the four corners of the world to take him, to reign with him for all of eternity. Amen? We look forward to that day. The return of Jesus Christ is going to be a great day. It's going to be a wonderful day, but it's also going to be a fearful day of great magnitude, because the Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns, that he's going to return with fire, with the trump of God, with the command of the archangel in judgment and wrath upon this world to wipe clean all the evil that's present in this world. He's going to take out all that is evil, all that is wrong. He's going to make right that which has been wrong. He's going to do away with it for all of eternity. So it's going to be a fearful day. But for believers, for those who are his children, it's not only going to be a fearful day, it's going to be a glorious day. It is going to be a wonderful day. Because when Jesus Christ returns, it's going to fulfill all prophecy. There are some prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I come, I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. It's going to fulfill all that has yet to be fulfilled in the future. It's also going to be the time of the resurrection of believers. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns, the graves will be opened up. All of your loved ones who know the Lord will come from the graves and they will be united with their glorified bodies. That's another thing that we look forward to, not only the resurrection, because we may not make it to the return of Jesus Christ. We may die. Our life may end. But the Bible says that the day will come when the command will be sent forth and the graves will be opened up and we will come forth from those graves. But it's also a time of not only resurrection, but of glorification. Because we struggle in this time with our bodies and the death and the decay that's all around us, the sinful nature that is part of the old man connected to Adam, when that day comes and we are united with our glorified bodies, all the death will be taken away, all the decay will be done with, and all the propensities of our sinful nature will be completely removed, and we will live in a glorious state of absolute total perfection. That's wonderful, isn't that? Amen. Amen. Not only resurrection, not only glorification, but the return of Jesus Christ. We look forward to the rewards as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not a judgment of whether or not we're going to go to heaven, but a judgment of whether we used the time and resources that we have now on this earth for God's kingdom and God's purposes. And we'll give an account for those actions, and Christ is going to dispense rewards according to how we lived here on this earth. Anything we do here on this earth is by His grace, so we will glorify Him, and we will cast all of the honor and the due to His name, but nonetheless, we have to take those resources that He's given us and use them. We don't have much time, by the way. So we want to live according to the light of what we've been given, and we want to live according to the gospel, what our purpose here is on earth. So we look forward to the fulfillment of prophecy, the resurrection, the glorification of our bodies, the rewards that will be dispensed. And we also look forward to, by the way, reigning with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Kind of the cherry on the top of the cake there. We are going to reign with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those of us who are believers, we know Him. Amen? We know Him in our hearts. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. But we don't see Him with our physical eyes. There's a distance to some degree between where He is and where we are. And when He returns, we will reign with Him. We will see Him as He is. We will behold our Savior with these own eyes. And we will worship Him for all of eternity. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, our King. So, we look forward to that day, don't we? When He comes. When He comes. The title of this message is When He Comes. But Jesus is teaching us that although I am coming, I'm not here yet. There's going to be a distance of time between when He ascended to heaven and when He's going to come again. We don't know the day or the hour. And so what Jesus is teaching us in our text is how we can behave while we're waiting. What we're supposed to do while we are waiting for Him to return. I'm not going to go through all the verses of what was read, but just a brief little snippet of context, what's going on here. Jesus is giving a parable, and He's talking about this ancient wedding ceremony. What happens in Eastern weddings is at some point, we don't know when, usually in the middle of the night, the bridegroom will go and he'll go to the bride's house and he'll take the bride and there'll be a procession back to his own house. But you don't know exactly when it's going to be, and that's the excitement, the waiting for the bridegroom to come. And what Jesus is saying is that the servants of the bridegroom are at the bridegroom's house waiting to welcome the return of the bridegroom with his bride. And so He's saying to them, this is what the servants are like, and this is what we should be like. So looking at the servants that Jesus describes, we are going to observe that they're doing three things. There are three words that we're going to look at. First, the servants are waiting. The servants are welcoming, and the servants are watching. And looking at the servants and what they do, we can see how we can approach our waiting, welcoming, and watching at the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the first observation here, when He comes, His servants are waiting. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 36 there. When He comes, His servants are waiting. Verse 36. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when He will return from the wedding. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he comes, his servants are waiting. Waiting. Waiting is a natural part of human existence. We wait all the time. We're working to wait for that paycheck. We are waiting to go on a certain grocery shopping day. We're waiting for supper to be cooked. We're waiting for school to end. We're waiting for the weekend. We're waiting for all different things throughout our lives. Waiting is not an evil thing. It's not wrong to wait. It's natural. You look in the Bible and Noah waited for the day to come that the rain would come and the flood would start while he was building the ark. Or you look at David. David waited for the day that he would be vindicated against Saul. Or you look at Jesus. Jesus waited for about 30 years when he was born to when he would make his public ministry known and he would declare that he was the Messiah who was to come. So waiting is a natural part of what we do. Waiting for something drives us forward. We have a goal set in mind, and it drives us to meet that goal. When the Bible says, you yourselves be like men who wait, what that word wait means, it means to expectantly look for something and to receive to oneself. The idea there is that our arms and our eyes are open wide, looking for the moment that we can welcome the return, particularly the return of Jesus Christ. And you'll see how this is exemplified if you turn ahead to Luke chapter 15. You'll see exactly how this word is seen in a little bit of a different light. In Luke chapter 15, in the first few verses, the Bible says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." There was something drawing about Jesus Christ, and it happened to draw a certain kind of people. And the Pharisees and scribes, in verse 2, complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That word "receives" is the same word that's used for our text of waiting. It's the idea of that we receive to oneself, they welcome to oneself. There's an attitude of hastening, looking for, being open to receiving to oneself. To be waiting for the return of Jesus Christ means that we live with an attitude that we are ready and we are willing to receive Jesus Christ. There is never a time that we are not ready. And that's what Jesus teaches us. If you go back to our text in Luke 12, he says in verse 35, "Let your waist be girded. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Be ready. Be dressed. Be armed. Always be ready for when I will return. There's that waiting there. It means that we live with an attitude. We have that attitude that we are ready and we are willing to receive Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, and it's going to look odd to the world, it's kind of like going to a slumber party, but instead of wearing pajamas, you got a tuxedo on. And everybody's looking at you saying, "Why are you wearing a tuxedo?" And you said, "Because I'm ready for something." It's a little bit of a different attitude. There's a little bit of a different outlook on life. You're ready for that marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I'm not saying that you need to wear tuxedos to bed. Okay? The idea there is that you have your life organized and operating in a way that you are actually ready and waiting and expecting the return of Jesus Christ. Not only does it mean that we live with that attitude, but it also means that we are constantly thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. We're constantly thinking about it, that the return of our Lord is often in our minds. The return of our Lord is often in our prayers. "Come, O Lord." The return of our Lord is occupying our thoughts, our prayers, our attitudes throughout the day. That's how we are waiting. The servants in the text, they were thinking, The bridegroom's going to come. The bridegroom's going to come. They were thinking about it. They were waiting. Do we think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when we go about our day? To have an attitude like this, it's like when you go outside and you look at the clouds and the beauty of the clouds. You think about the Lord is going to return in the clouds. Or when you're driving down the road and you see a cemetery to the side of the road and you see all those graves, you know, most people, they go to a cemetery and they see the graves and they go, "Oh, I don't want to go near there. It's dreary. It's dark. I don't want to." But when we drive down the road, we see a cemetery. What do we think of? We think of the day's going to come when the Lord returns and the graves are going to be opened and the resurrection's going to happen. Or it'll be like when we're going about our day and we see our friends and family, we see our coworkers and our classmates and the people we drive with on the road when we're going down intersections and all the people that are walking around in the stores, and we see all those souls that have bodies, and we think the Lord is going to return someday. And it motivates us to want to reach out to them and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ so that they'll be reconciled to Christ and be ready for the return so that they can join you in waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. It has to be in our minds. It has to be in our thoughts. It has to be in our prayers. And that way we can cultivate our life so that we are waiting for Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, you know, during this time of spring, there are a lot of baby birds around. There are a lot of nests all over, and the baby birds are there being fed by their mothers. Well, when a baby bird is in the nest and the mother happens to leave the nest to go find a juicy worm or a floating beetle, what is the baby bird thinking about? When is mama going to return? When is mama going to come back? And that's going to be our attitude. We are like baby birds that the mother has left the nest for a time to serve a purpose, and we are waiting. It's all we're thinking about, really. It's just constantly in our hearts and in our minds the idea that mama's going to return. She's going to come back. I'm going to know her presence once more. And so we are waiting, and we are waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to come, to give us that new blessing of life in the flesh. We are waiting. So the first observation is that when he comes, his servants are waiting. The second observation we see there, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or when the bridegroom, I should say, in the parable, when the bridegroom returns, when he comes, his servants are welcoming. His servants are welcoming. Look in verse 36. Be like men who wait for the master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. They may open to him immediately. The servants are welcoming. There's no delay. They say, "Come on in. Step right on inside. We welcome you back home." There's no delay. How many of us have been really just preoccupied with something, and somebody tries to get our attention, and we tell them, hold on a minute. You know, oftentimes I'm in here in the office preparing messages, and I'll get a text from my wife saying, you know, lunch is ready or supper is ready, I look at the text and I keep doing what I'm doing. And then I'll get a second text, "Are you coming?" And then I gotta finish this one thing and this one. And then finally the final text, like, "We're ready." Okay, I gather my things, I get up and I go. I do it so often that the time when she texts me that supper is ready and I'm particularly hungry and just I get up and I come right over, it's not ready yet. Because she knows that I'm just going to linger anyway. That's not so with Christ. When he knocks, The door is opened. We drop what we're doing. We welcome our Lord. We live a life so that every second of every day is lived in a way that when it comes, when it happens, we say, come, Lord Jesus, we're ready for you. We're welcoming you. Imagine in the medieval days, a king going out to fight a battle. And he goes out to fight and there's word among the town that the king is going to return. The king is going to return. And imagine the day finally comes, the king returns. And the people are so preoccupied, they just keep going about their business. He marches in with his army on his mighty horse and nobody's there to greet him at the streets. They're all busy in their homes. They're busy in their activities. They're busy in their pleasures. They're busy in their preoccupations. And the king is not welcome. That's not what the servants do. When Jesus knocks, the doors open. And they say, we welcome you, Lord. That's the case with us. One thing I appreciate about Amish culture, I've had many years to experience their culture. When you go to visit them, they live their lives in a way as if they were expecting you. I think that's fascinating. You go to their property and they're going about their day and they see you and it's like you're already there. They have such a welcoming way to them when you go to visit their property. And that should be the case with us. Most of us are shocked at the idea of welcoming someone into our house at any given moment. I'm sure many of you have seen the movie Pride and Prejudice. There's a point in the movie where this family of all daughters, well, there's this rumor that this one daughter is going to be married to a very wealthy man who's a very kind man. And all of a sudden, the servant comes in and says, Mr. Bingley's on his way over. And what are the women just, they were not prepared at all. They just freak out. Well, they just start scrambling and screaming and grabbing their clothes and trying to, and all of a sudden Mr. Bingley comes into the room and they're just sitting there on the couches with their books open as if they were not moved when they got word that he was coming. The call for us is to be welcoming to our Lord. How many churchgoers will be so preoccupied with their own ambitions, with their own pleasures, that they won't welcome Jesus Christ when He comes? There'll be an attitude of, Jesus, you're intruding. You're interrupting my plans, my purposes. No, the return of Jesus Christ is our plan, is our purpose. And so we are welcoming to the Lord. When He comes, His servants are welcoming. When He comes, His servants are waiting. Third observation we see in our text. When the bridegroom comes, when He comes, His servants are watching. His servants are watching. Look in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. They're watching. They weren't just sitting on the couch and the moment they heard the noise, they would open the door. They didn't just have the return of their bridegroom in their minds and in their attitudes and in their hearts as they waited for Him, but they were actively engaged in looking for Him. They were peering out the windows. They were looking in the distance. They were watching for the bridegroom to come home, their master. That word watching, it means to stay awake. And when you read in the text there later, it talks about, and if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch, the idea in is that at night there were these watches, periods of time at night, when a city would have what's called a watchman come up to the city gate or stand up on the tower and they would be watching to see if any danger was going to come. And they would have different time slots that they would have, different watches throughout the night. And that's the idea for us with our relationship with the Lord. We are like watchmen standing on the towers, looking into the distance, looking into the horizon, actively looking for evidence that our Lord is going to return. And so, if we are watching, it's because there is something to watch for. Okay? There is evidence that something is approaching. So the Bible teaches, this is very fascinating, the Bible teaches with the return of Jesus Christ, we are looking for His actual return, but the Bible says that we are also to watch for the signs of His return. The signs of the return of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, we'll look a minute at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And here is what I referred to earlier as the Olivet Discourse, the discussion that Jesus has with His disciples about His return. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples ask Him, in verse 3, now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will be these things?" And He's referring to when Jesus said the temple will be overturned. They ask Him, "When will be these things, and what will be the sign of Your coming?" What are we to watch for? What will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age? What are we to be on the lookout for? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." That's something to watch for. Many will come saying, "I am the Messiah." Now, when I read that verse, I thought to myself, who in their right mind is going to walk on this earth and say, "I am the Messiah"? That just doesn't make sense to me. Did you know that there is a group out there? I just discovered this recently. There is a group called the Church of Almighty God that believes that Jesus Christ came to this earth incarnate in 1991 in this Chinese woman in China, that Jesus Christ came incarnate, that she is the Christ, that what she says and writes down is the Bible, and that the Bible that we have is obsolete, and that the age of the kingdom has come through her and her following. That's today. Somebody today is on this earth saying, "I am the Christ," and it's got a big following. There's something to watch out for. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. He goes on to talk about the different things. And you see the abomination of desolation down in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. The tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And we will be gathered to our Lord. Paul reiterates this when he talks about it in 2 Thessalonians. You can jump ahead to 2 Thessalonians. We are looking for the signs of His coming. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but there will be evidence. There will be signs to show that He is coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see Paul basically reiterating what Jesus said to the Thessalonian church in verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, not to be shaken either in spirit or word by letter, as if from us, as if the day of Christ had come." So he was dealing with false people who came into the church and were telling the Thessalonian church that the day has come already. Jesus Christ has returned. "Let no one deceive you," verse 3, "for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." What did Jesus say? The love of many comes, the love of many will grow cold. "And the man of sin is revealed, who opposes himself and exalts himself above all that is God." What is Paul saying? He's saying, be on the watch. There will be things. You will see it. It will come to pass. Watch for these signs. You won't know the day or hour. No one knows the day or hour. But you will know the season. It's just like the seeds in spring. You put seeds in the ground. You don't know the day and the hour that those seeds are going to spring from the ground. But you'll see that the air will start to get warm. The days will start to get longer. The snow turns into rain. The season has come. And I can't help but notice that a lot of modern events line up with the Bible's description of the world before Jesus comes to rescue His church and pour out His wrath on the world. But I don't know the day or hour. I can't say it will happen in my lifetime. It's not my job to find out the day or the hour. I have reasons to believe that it's not a long ways out. But no one except God knows the day or hour. You look at the wars and rumors of wars. Look at what's going on in North Korea. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. Look at what's going on in Russia. Rumors of a World War III. There will be an apostasy, a falling away. Look at what's happening in our churches. People are walking away from the Bible and the truth, embracing the teachings of men. You hear talk of a one world government. Look at what happened with COVID. Everybody banded together for a lot of it was a deception. People banded together on some points that we don't even understand. How could people believe something like this? There's an increase of intolerance for Christianity. That's going to be the case when the end comes. More and more government, the world, are intolerant of Christianity, what we believe in the Bible to be true. We need to watch. We need to watch. There will be signs. And the Bible says that when He returns, a lot of people will not be watching. A lot of people will not be watching. Back in Luke 12, we'll see this verse. In verse 45 and 46, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. At an hour when he is not aware." Just think of all the people who are not looking for the return of Jesus Christ, are not watching for the signs of the times. All you have to do is look at the condition of our culture and you see this before your eyes. Even in the church, the so-called church, where people are living in sin and debauchery and not giving one thought to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come. That's what Jesus is talking about. That the servants are beating the male and female servants, eating and drinking and living in pleasure. The Bible says that to them it will be as a thief in the night. It will be as a thief in the night. And they're going about just the everyday life, and then a thief comes when they weren't expecting. The Bible says it won't be as a thief in the night for us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because we were watching, it won't be as a thief taking us unexpectedly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul had just talked about the rapture, and he says in chapter 5, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. To people who are not watching, to people who are not waiting, to people who are not welcoming, it will come as a thief in the night. But, in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch. There's that word. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're watching. It will come suddenly. It will come. We won't know the day or the hour, but our attitude is that we were watching. Our attitude is that we were welcoming. Our attitude is that we were waiting. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I think it's fascinating with the Lord, with the return of the Lord, because we are cultivating a relationship with Him now, even though He's not here. We pray to our Lord. We know our Lord is inside of us. But when He comes, it's almost like, have you ever had this happen? When you're talking to somebody on the phone, and you have a long conversation, and the person didn't tell you that they were actually on their way to your property. And you're talking on the phone, and all of a sudden you turn around, and there they are in the car, in the driveway, just talking to you. That's the case with our Lord. We have this relationship with Jesus here and now. We speak to Jesus here and now. But the day is going to come when He's going to show up. And it'll be as if we're like, hello, come on in. The servants are waiting. The servants are welcoming. The servants are watching. Are you waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you welcoming the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you watching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's going to happen. Whether we're ready or not, here He comes. It's going to happen. I can't think of any better illustration to describe how we should behave on this planet as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ than my dog. I can't think of any better illustration. And I thought it was great that during Sunday school we talked about how dogs' attitudes towards their masters are just like how we should be to our Lord, because I had this prepared. My dog Millie, when Mama leaves the house, her whole existence is waiting, welcoming, watching for the return of Mama. Her whole attitude, she will sit on the bed, her ears are perked. Any little, but I know this because I'm here, she doesn't care. If I'm at home and Mama's gone, it's like I'm not even there. So I get to watch her and see this. She's sitting on the bed, any little knock or bang or boom. What was that? Is He home yet? And the moment she hears that car door, the sign of the coming of Mama, She jumps off that bed. She starts barking, wagging her tail, jumping, pawing at the door, ready to welcome Mama when she steps inside. I'm so thankful God created dogs. What a picture of how we as believers should be ready and willing and waiting and welcoming. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're not ready at all for Jesus Christ because you're not a servant. Maybe you're not ready for His return because you have not been converted. You have not been born again in your heart. You can be ready this morning because Jesus Christ came already once. He came on this earth 2,000 years ago. And the reason why He came is because mankind is a sinful race. And we need redemption. We need a change inside of our hearts. We need God to fix what is broken inside of us. And so Christ came and lived a life we couldn't live and died a death that we should have died. So that if anyone puts their faith in Him, trusts Him, acknowledges that He is Lord and that we can't do anything to earn our way. We can't do anything to gain access into heaven by ourselves. If we submit to God on the cross for our sins and give our hearts to Him, we will be born again. We will become one of His servants, one of the bridegroom's servants, and we will be forgiven of our sins. And then we will be waiting for Him to return, to take us, to be with Him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father God, I pray that if anyone feels like they are not ready, that they have not received You, Lord God, into their hearts for salvation, they would ask You now. In the quietness of their hearts, Father God, they would acknowledge, Lord, they need You. That they are sinners. And they need salvation. And that You came and You died for their sins. Lord God, may they believe in You. May they trust in You. May they accept Your gift, free gift of salvation. May they welcome You, Lord, in heaven. And Father God, for all of us here, I pray, Lord, that we would examine ourselves. We would look at our lives. We would look at our ambitions and our goals and plans. We would ask ourselves, Lord, am I waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Please, Father God, help us. Help us to organize our lives so that Your return is in our hearts and in our minds. That Your return motivates our actions. That You show us how we have to be ready. Please, Father God, help us. Show us if there is anything that we have let come to keep us from being ready for Your return. And Father God, I ask that we would realize time is short. And that there are many people out there who are not ready. And we have the gospel truth to share with them so that they can be ready. Motivate us, Father, to share that gospel truth so that they can be waiting with us and that with us we will all worship You when You come. Please, Father God, bless us this week to be ready, for You may return. We don't know the day or the hour. There are signs that point to it, Lord, I admit. So help us, Father God, to be ready. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.